Sabbath blessings, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this beautiful Sabbath day. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those that are listening to the recording, as well as those that have tuned into WLMR radio. And we thank you and appreciate you being with us today and choosing to fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters in worshiping our God. Our opening song for today's service is entitled Love Divine. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID315.htm. So Love Divine. Love divine, all love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every humble heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find that perfect rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all our life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and loving let us be. Let us see thy great salvation. Perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, and we cast our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen, dear ones. And what a glorious time that will be. Giving alleluias, praise, and glory to him that reigneth forevermore. I ask that you please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for opening prayer to today's service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, We thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for thy tender love, thy watchful care. Dear Father, we pray in a special way that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with each one, especially as we enter into the foot washing and communion services. Continue to work upon each and every one of our hearts. Soften and subdue us, Lord. And please remove all pride, stubbornness, hard-heartedness, all habits of sin. Remove these all away from us, that we might be as clay in your hands, moistened and softened by your love and grace, and allow you to mold us into whatever form, whatever place that you have for us in thy great work, that we may fulfill out of joy and gratitude for all that you have done for us. Dear Father, we have some prayers and petitions to bring before thy throne today. We have several silent prayer requests. You know all about these, and thank you for working upon a way of deliverance and an answer to these prayers and petitions. We also pray that you will be with the upcoming meetings in Kenya, that these will go well, that there will be a greater unity and a oneness in seeing eye to eye upon the same platform of truth for all of our precious brothers and sisters there. And we also pray for our believers that are in Southern California that have been going through a lot of earthquakes since last night especially. Please let them understand that these are signs of your soon return, and let them also understand that they are in the hollow of your hand to be protected, and thus there is no reason to be fearful, and let them rest in your love. Please be with all of our brothers and sisters around the world. Continue to work upon their hearts. Continue to allow them to become more settled into the truth, and thus be able to share that truth with others while there's still time to do so, so that indeed we are one day closer to the fulfillment of the precious promise that this world will be filled with thy glory as the waters cover the sea. And thank you so much for doing so. So please be with us, and we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy perfect will. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Well, as was mentioned for the past couple Sabbaths, today we're having foot washing and communion. And before we get right into the services, I want to go over a little bit of the foot washing, the purposes for it, the principles behind it, and what God wants to accomplish in each one of our hearts through this service. So let me go ahead and pull up some of the notes here. And these notes that I'll be referring to can be found at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1381.htm. So foot washing. Why is foot washing performed before the Lord's Supper? What is the purpose of this particular service? And if you look at quote number one, from John 13:1-11, we're told, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Now, why did Jesus do this service for his disciples? In those days, there were very little stone or paved streets. And so, if you had to leave home and go somewhere, you were forced to walk directly on dirt, and thus your feet would get dusty and dirty, while most of the rest of your body would remain clean. So as this was true, then it became customary that after being outside, and especially when coming in for a meal, your feet would need to be first washed in order to remove the dirt and thus help keep the level of the dust down in the home. So this cleansing of the feet was usually done by hired servants, slaves, who would then take a wash basin and a towel and then wash and dry each of the feet of their masters. But if there were no servants, then one of the younger members of the family would be forced to perform this service for all of their family members in order to show the proper respect for their elders and other important guests. So I believe that you can see that this service of foot washing was considered to be the work for servants and slaves. And if no servants were available, then very few adults would voluntarily perform this service because they would be lowering and humiliating themselves down to the level of a servant or a slave. And so it usually was forced upon one of the children of the family to do for the adults and those of more importance. So then when Christ and all the disciples came into that upper room with dirty feet from having traveled some distance during the day, they all noticed the pitcher of water, the wash basin, and the towel that had been placed in the room with which to be used to wash their dirty feet. But they also noticed that there were no servants in the room. This meant that one of the disciples would need to perform this humiliating task for all his brethren. I'm sure that each disciple was more willing to do this humble service for their Lord in washing his feet. But in volunteering to do this service for their Lord, then they also knew that they would also be required to humbly wash all the rest of their fellow disciples' feet as their servant, which would be humiliating. So then what did each of the disciples do in this situation? As Christ was their master, he naturally went and sat down at the table for supper and then waited for one of his disciples to come and wash his dirty feet. But then Christ watched as each and every one of his disciples also went and sat down at the table along with him. This showed that each disciple proudly believed themselves to be close to the same level of importance as their Lord and Master. And it also revealed that each proudly believed that they were of more importance than the other, since they expected the other to serve them. Now, if you understand this type of spirit of self-exaltation, then you can also imagine each of the disciples sitting down together at the table and not saying a single word to each other. But each was definitely intensely looking at the other and casting reflection upon them for not being that servant that washed their master's dirty feet and in turn washed all the rest of their feet. And then on top of this, you can also imagine them each silently trying to urge the other to rise up and perform this humiliating service. And so after a few minutes of waiting and also seeing this silent battle taking place among his disciples, Christ then rose up from the table. This action caused the disciples to stop casting angry looks at one another and to instead focus curiously on what their Lord was doing. And I think you can also imagine their horror as they watch Jesus pour water into the basin, take the towel, and then come over to where each was sitting and began to then wash their feet as their servant. It was at this point that pride and self-exaltation was fully crucified in each of their hearts. And then each disciple was bitterly reproaching themselves for not being the first to perform this service for his master and Lord without caring if it also meant becoming a servant to his fellow brethren. Now, if you look at quote number two, when Jesus came to Peter, what did Peter say in response? Peter said, "No, Lord. Do not wash me as my servant, because I am your servant." But then what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "You must be washed by me, or else you are not my disciple." Peter then responded, "Wash me completely, because I truly desire to be your disciple." Christ then said in response, that they that are already bodily washed are fully clean, but at times just their feet become dirty and need to be daily cleansed. Or in other words, Christ was telling Peter, those who have accepted me as their Lord and Savior are indeed washed in my blood and are fully cleansed from all their sins. But there still needs to be the daily cleansing from the contamination of selfishness and pride, so that self may become fully crucified and dead, and pride is replaced with humility, so that you may completely represent me, your Savior, in character. If you look at quote number three, you will notice that Christ also washed the feet of Judas, and this was after Jesus knew that Judas had already agreed to betray him to the Pharisees and thus was not cleansed in heart. Now, just how humiliating is it to wash the feet of someone you know is your betrayer? But yet, this is exactly what Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus truly loved Judas, even after Judas had agreed to betray him. That fact didn't change his love. So since Christ loved him, then he was willing to humiliate himself to the greatest extent in order to do all that he possibly could to bring Judas to repentance. You look at quote number four. With such an example of this godly love being expressed for each of his disciples, what then did Jesus say to them all? In John 13, verses 12 to 17, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So then, with such an example as this being revealed to each one of us, then who should we be willing to show our love to? To every one of our fellow brothers and sisters, no matter what they may have done to us, even to those whom we know are betraying us. This is because by our love being expressed to them, even to the extent of our willingness to become their servant in washing their feet, is the very example our Lord gave to us in trying to bring them to repentance and seeking to bind us closer to them in love and unity. And if our humiliation is to be done by us for those who have harmed us in the greatest degree, being betrayal, then our humiliation is most definitely to be done by us for those who have wronged us in the least degree. So whether the sin is great or small, whether the wrong done is tremendous or minor, we are still to humble ourselves in seeking to come closer to them in love and unity and to bring them to repentance. You look at the last quote, number 5. So I believe, dear ones, that you can see that this service of foot washing symbolizes the crucifixion of self. And it is for the purpose of trying to clear up and mend any of the differences which may have occurred between brothers and sisters of the same faith and who are fellowshipping together in the same home church. This means that this foot washing service is not so that you are to wash the one that you have nothing against, as that would not be very humiliating to do because it involves little or no self-crucifixion on your part. But this foot washing service is mainly for the purpose of washing the feet of someone you know has hurt you in some way, even if this hurt is as great as their betraying you, or as small as a single wrong word. In this way, you are showing Christ-like love for them, and hopefully this will be enough to bring them to repentance and then clear up the whole matter before the next services of communion occur. But if after washing their feet they still continue on in betraying you, then there is really nothing more that you can do in seeking to win them back to being your true, loyal, and trusting fellow brother or sister once again. And you must then leave them with the Lord. So since this foot washing ceremony deals with humiliation and also the subject of hurt and repentance, this is why this service is performed first before the Lord's Supper occurs. And since foot washing deals with the crucifixion of self and the showing of humility and love for one another, then this means that anyone is free to participate in this foot washing service, regardless of whether or not they are yet baptized. Because each and every one of us, no matter in what condition we are, has selfishness that needs to be washed away, and pride and self-sufficiency that needs to be humbled. So irregardless of whether you are yet baptized or not, you can still participate in this foot washing ceremony. So, dear ones, let us take a 15-minute break in which we can perform the foot washing service for one another. And then let us return back at 11:55 for our next services.
Oh, heavenly joy when the work is done. Joy when the reapers gather home. Bringing the sheaves that set of sun to the new Jerusalem. Joy, 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 heavenly joy, my Lord. Joy, 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 when the joys never die. Joy, praising forever Christ our King in the new Jerusalem. Joy, 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 there'll be joy by and by. Joy, 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 when the joys never die. Joy, joy, for the day gone by. Jesus himself doth them prepare in the new Jerusalem. Joy, 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 heavy joy, by and by. Joy, 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 when the joys never die. Joy, joy, for the day by and by, when the world goes down.
Okay, let us go into our communion service now. And before we actually partake of the bread and the grape juice, I have a few words to say regarding the importance and significance and the purpose of these services. Let me go ahead and put the notes that I'll be referring to here in the room. And these notes can be found at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1382.htm. So what is the significance and the meaning and the purpose behind partaking of the bread and the juice? If you look at quote number one from Matthew 26, verses 17, 26 through 30, we're told, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And as they were finishing eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And in Luke 22, verses 17 to 20, we're told, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So what does the bread symbolize? It symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not the actual body of Jesus Christ, but it's just a symbol. So by eating this communion bread symbolizing the body of Jesus, it further symbolizes that Christ, who is the Word and truth of God, the bread of life, is working in you and thus nourishing your spiritual life, just as physical bread would nourish your physical life. In Psalms 34, verse 8, we're told, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And in Jeremiah 15, 16, we're told, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So that's what the bread represents. Now, what does the unfermented grape juice or the fruit of the vine symbolize? It symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that this grape juice is the actual blood of Christ, but just a symbol. So by drinking this grape juice symbolizing the blood of Jesus, it further symbolizes that you have been washed clean from all of your sins, both outwardly and internally. We're told in 1 John 1, verses 5 to 9, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is the symbolic meaning behind the bread and the grape juice. If you look at quote number 2, apart from this symbology, why should we partake of the Lord's Supper? And then how often should we partake of it? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. So these verses show us that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ willingly made out of great love for you and me and all of God's followers. So this then shows us that we should be happy and joyous when partaking of this service because of all that the Lord has done and is doing for you and me, and especially because of his promise that he is soon coming back to take us home to be with him in his Father's kingdom of heaven, where Jesus will again drink of the fruit of the vine in company and in union with all of his redeemed and ransomed followers. And I hope that each one of us are there, dear ones. These verses also reveal to us that we should partake of the Lord's Supper often, and thus not just once a year. So I have planned to have these communion services once each quarter, or at least four times a year. But if our members here believe that it should be more often than four times a year, then we will change our schedule and do so. Now, if you look at quote number three, who can partake of the Lord's Supper? Now, you will notice that all of those gathered in that upper room, that it was just the disciples of Christ whom he allowed to partake of the bread and juice symbolizing his body and blood. All of these disciples had previously been baptized and had already accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, God, and Savior. So then this reveals to us that not just anyone is free to partake of the bread and the juice, but only those who have been baptized and have also accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord God. So as this is true, then for those who are not yet baptized into Jesus Christ or have not yet fully accepted him as your God and Savior, then I would request that you do not eat of this communion bread or drink of this juice until you do both of these necessary and important things that are connected with your salvation. And should you desire to do both of these things, then please feel free to contact me, and I would be more than happy to help you get ready so that next time you would be able to join with us in this communion service. If you look at quote number four, is there any danger of partaking of this bread and juice that has been used to symbolize the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any consequences to partaking of this? You look in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So these verses plainly show us that even though this bread and juice is a symbol, not the literal, but a symbol of the body and blood of Jesus, yet because it has been prayed over and used in this sacred service, then for anyone to eat and drink these items unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself or herself, not discerning the Lord's body and blood. So this clearly reveals that each of us must first be worthy to partake in this service before we do so. So then how can any of us become worthy? In 2 Samuel 22, verse 4, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So then this means that not a single one of us is worthy in and of ourselves. And the only way that we can indeed become worthy is if we choose to crucify self fully and then allow God and Christ Jesus to reign supreme in us. And then it will be in and through them that we are indeed worthy by faith. So that is the reason why the foot washing service is performed first, so that self can be fully crucified and Jesus Christ instead will only be seen in us, thus making us worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, if you look at quote number 5, once we become worthy in and through God and Jesus Christ by faith, then how can we retain this worthiness in them? In Colossians 1, verses 9 to 13. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in Ephesians 4, 1-3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You look at quote number 6. What would make someone unworthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper at any particular time? Because becoming worthy in Christ Jesus is not a permanent thing. We are to constantly be putting off self and putting on the Lord moment by moment, day by day. So it's not once worthy, always worthy. And so then what would make someone unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper at any particular time? Well, one way would not yet being baptized into Christ. That would make someone unworthy. Or not yet accepting Jesus Christ as your God and Savior. But if we have already done these things, then what would make us unworthy? If we have not yet confessed all known sin before this service starts, or if we have not willingly crucified all self and selfishness, or if we had the chance but we refused to wash the feet of the very person we fellowship with who has hurt us in some small or large way, or if we are hungry and desire to eat and to drink more than just the one piece of bread or this small amount of juice that we're offered, or if we are in the wrong frame of mind and spirit in order to appreciate what this sacred service represents, any of these things would make us unworthy to be partaking of the Lord's Supper at this time. So this shows us that we must examine ourselves in order to determine and judge whether or not we are indeed hid in Christ Jesus to be worthy in Him to partake of this sacred service, so that we may be blessed with the presence and joy of heaven and not be condemned and cursed to suffer sickness and possible death as a consequence. So then, dear ones, as these things are true, then if you have been baptized and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior, if you know that you have confessed all known sins If you know that you have done everything you can to settle any differences between those with whom you fellowship with, either before or during the foot washing service today, or if you have fully crucified self and are hid in Jesus Christ at this time, then you can know that you are worthy in Christ by faith to partake in this sacred communion service and will indeed become blessed and happy by doing so. But if not, then I would advise you to wait until the next communion service occurs so that you can make sure that all these things can be accomplished beforehand, and thus you can be prepared. So, dear ones, this is a personal thing that you have to ask yourself. And for all those who have peace in their hearts, then let us continue into the communion service. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And let us go ahead and bow our heads and pray before we actually eat this bread. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for making possible our salvation. We thank you, dear Savior, for sacrificing your life in order to provide us with this free salvation. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for making the sacrifice of Christ effectual in our lives and for working in us to crucify self, to sacrifice everything we hold dear if need be in order to win our Savior. And we thank you, dear Savior, for being the bread of life that truly nourishes us and allows us to grow into the man or the woman or the child of the kingdom of God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And now please go ahead and pass the bread around and then go ahead and eat it. And now regarding the grape juice. Again, from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And let us bow our heads. Dear Father, again, we thank you for your infinite love, for your working in and through us to lead us away from destruction, away from our sins, away from selfishness, to be able to partake of the full and free righteousness of our Savior, and thus be completely cleansed through his blood, washed clean through his sacrifice, and enabled to be clothed in his righteousness and be your children. We thank you, dear Savior, for making this possible. We thank you so very much for being our Lord and God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, please go ahead and pass around the juice and drink of it. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul continues and says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So if our focus is on Christ throughout this particular service, then this service is not something that is a mournful service or a sad service, but it's actually a happy and joyous occasion, because we're doing these things in remembrance of the Lord and in realizing that he's coming soon to take us off of this earth back to heaven. So it's a time of rejoicing, dear ones, because our Lord is coming back to get us. And in following the example of our Lord and the disciples, in Matthew 26, verse 30, it says that when they had finished the Lord's Supper, then they sang an hymn as they went out unto the Mount of Olives. So let us go ahead and do the same. And our closing song that we will be singing is entitled, Jesus is Coming Again. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID1899.htm. And alleluia, dear ones, Jesus is indeed coming again.
Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again. Echo it, hilltops, proclaim it, ye plains, Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again. Heavings of earth tell the vast wandering throng, Jesus is coming again. Tempests and whirlwinds the anthem prolong, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again. Nations are angry, by this we do know, Jesus is coming again. Knowledge increases, men run to and fro, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again.
Amen, and praise the Lord, and thank you, dear brother. And indeed, Jesus is coming again, and we're so near the end that it can be rightly said, ready or not, Jesus is coming. And so I pray, dear ones, that each and every one of us will be ready to meet him in the clouds of heaven. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel for closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for awakening us more and more to clearly understand the nearness of the close of this great controversy and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's soon return. Continue to impress upon our hearts that we need to be prepared and that this preparation needs to be an ongoing process, that we can't rely upon our preparedness of the past, but we have to live in the present and get ready for the future now. We thank you so very much for making this preparedness possible through the infinite grace and strength that you offer us when we connect ourselves to your Son. For truly in him is life, and he is the light of each and every one of us. Dear Father, continue to work in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Continue to refine, to purify, and to sanctify us through all of your many agencies that you utilize, including trial and tribulation. Help us to recognize in these things your agents to purify and to cleanse us, to get rid of doubt and instead replace it with faith and hope, to get rid of being afraid and to replace it with courage and steadfastness. And we thank you for working in us to make all this possible. I pray that you will continue to be with us as we enter into the after service. Help us to indeed be happy and overjoyed that we have communion with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we're connected with the source of all life, with the source of all joy and happiness and true love, with real lasting peace. And thank you again for making all this possible. Thank you for blessing us today, and please don't stop, for it's the only highlight in this dark and wicked world. And thank you for the prospect of a future life of nothing but continually increasing blessings. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Dear ones, are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, any testimonies or songs, anything that you'd like to bring forward? Please feel free to do so at this time. Well, I have a song that I'd like to sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
I have another scripture song. Be ye confident of this very thing, that he which hath begotten a good work in you may perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be ye confident, confident of this very thing. Philippians 1 verse 6.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, no angel, no principality, no power, nothing present, nothing to come, no high, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Dear ones, are there any other songs or any other comments that you'd like to make before we close today's service? Please feel free to do so. Well, I want to thank one and all for coming to join in fellowship with us and to partake of the emblems of our Lord's body and blood. Thank you so much for being here, and I will now leave you with this song. It's from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. So may God bless each one. May He continue to work in your life, leading you ever closer to perfecting Christian character through His grace and strength. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And what a time it will be when we never have to part again. So may God bless, dear ones.